Shall I pray for us as we begin? Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we do thank you that you shine it into our hearts, that it shines off the page to us. And we pray, Father, that you will be teaching us through what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How do you choose your friends wisely? Yeah, you could make sure that they're people who make you happy. You could make sure that they're people who are kind. You could make sure that they're people who share an interest with you. Or you could make sure that they're people who make you laugh and with whom you can cry. But we don't often choose our friends, do we, to be honest? We just end up being friends with people because circumstances or God's providence have thrown us together. But in our final section of Titus, the Apostle Paul tells Titus how to choose friends wisely. Friends for himself and friends for the church that he is leading. Friends he and his church can partner with in ministry. Friends who are going to help him with his church to stay faithful to Jesus for the long haul. But before we look at the passage together, it's important to say that Paul doesn't just expect us to have Christian friends, he does expect us to have non-Christian friends as well. But here, though, Paul is showing Titus and us who in Christian circles we should hang out with, who we should listen to, and with whom we should partner in ministry. And with whom we shouldn't. So let's read Paul's letter over Titus's shoulder this morning and find out who God would have us choose as Christian friends and ministry partners. And we're going to divide our passage into three sections. First of all, verses 9 to 11, don't choose divisive people. Then verses 12 to 14, choose people devoted to God's work. And then verse 15, choose people who love the Bible's teaching. And as we go, we'll also see how we ourselves can be good Christian friends and ministry partners to others. So first then, verses 9 to 11, don't choose divisive people. Verse 10 gets us straight to the heart of the matter here, doesn't it? If you've closed up your Bible, do open it up again, page 1199. Page 1199, Titus chapter 3, verse 10 gets us straight to the heart of the matter. It says this, warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. Titus is instructed to steer clear of people who cause divisions. People who cause or share controversies or controversies. How do you say that? I think I'm going to probably say it in two different ways as we go through, but there we go. Bear with me. Avoid people who are always argumentative. Why? Because such people will cause factions to arise in the church. And factionism within the church, divisions within the church are a wound in the body of Christ. And they are a scandal. Look with me how Paul grounds all of this in verse 9. Avoid foolish controversies, and genealogies, and arguments, and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. People back in the first century were intrigued by genealogies, family trees, family lines, thinking that they held spiritual significance. If you had a certain person, a certain ancestor in your family tree, then you were spiritually somehow superior to others who didn't. So people searched their family trees to see who was back in it. And there were arguments around the Jewish law. Should any of it be kept by Christians? If so, which bits? Did it make you somehow holier if you kept the Jewish law? Now, I don't think there was false teaching en masse within the church that Titus was leading. The reason I think that is because if there was, Paul would have spent a lot longer on these matters in his letter. However, I think he's aware of people around and about on the edges of the church who are teaching things that might sound attractive to their culture. Ideas that might start to catch the attention of Christians and cause division in the church if they made inroads within the congregation. So Paul's saying, watch out, be aware of, avoid. Now, these aren't the same things that trouble the church here in England in 2022, are they? But there are other controversies, arguments and quarrels that some people will push and which could be divisive. There's the so-called prosperity gospel and its siblings, the teaching that says that if you're a Christian, then you should be living your best life now. And if you're not, then there's something defective with your faith. No, our best life, when will that be lived? In the new creation. Not now, not in this one. Life today might be great, or equally, life might be really tough. And most of us kind of live our lives somewhere in between those two poles most of the time, don't we? That's the normal Christian experience lived out by all believers throughout history. Then there are those who would say you need to have had some kind of particular spiritual experience to be a fully spiritual, wholehearted Christian. Again, no. If you trust in Jesus as he's revealed himself in the scriptures and you're following him in a life of repentance and faith, then you are a full Christian. As Christian as any other Christian. There are not levels of faithness, if you like. And there are those who rip out of context Paul's verse in Galatians. You probably know it. It says this: there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. These days they tend to ignore the Jew-Gentile and the slave-free bit at the beginning of the verse, and they focus on the rest of the verse, but deny our God-given differences within humanity, claiming that it's a gospel imperative to follow today's secular equality agenda. No, the verse tells us that all Christians are equal before Christ, that it doesn't matter who we are, what our background is. Our vision statement says we have all kinds of pasts and backgrounds. This is what this verse is saying. We have all kinds of pasts and backgrounds, but we have come to Christ on the same basis, by grace, through faith. That's what that verse tells us. Avoid foolish controversies. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. If someone wants to teach us controversial things, don't let them. If you watch something on TV, on YouTube, or listen to a podcast that peddles such controversies, then turn it off. Turn it off. Don't watch or listen again. Avoid foolish controversies. And you can expect Ash and me to protect the pulpits here at St. Andrew's and down the road at St. Luke's from all such controversial teaching. We won't invite anyone who teaches such things to preach here, whoever they are. Verse 11. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. And we won't let any one of you go down with them if it's got anything to do with us, because we love you too much. So we will protect this pulpit from such controversies, arguments, and quarrels. How to choose friends wisely? First of all, don't choose divisive people. And it goes without saying, doesn't it, that if we want to be a good Christian friend to someone else, then we mustn't become divisive by spreading such controversies, arguments and quarrels, or stirring up division in the church in any way. I'm not saying that we are doing that, but we need to avoid doing it as well, don't we? Because we can slip into those things so easily. Under God, we pray that we never will. But it is under God we pray we never will, isn't it? Yes, we'll probably be accused of being the divisive ones when we don't go along with those controversies, when they become particularly popular in culture and maybe in the wider church in certain circles, especially if they're proffered by high-profile, important people. But who is it that's dividing from the truth of the scriptures? It wouldn't be us, would it? We'll stick with what the Bible teaches. Don't choose divisive people. Secondly, verses 12 to 14. Choose people devoted to God's work. We often skip over the bits at the end of Paul's letters where he names individuals and gives detailed instructions, don't we? Even the NIV editors seem to think that these words might be a bit less important. Final remarks is their heading. In other words, kind of, you know, move on to the next book of the Bible. However, in Paul's day, papyrus, which predated paper and which scrolls were made of, and ink were really expensive, really expensive. And so authors never wasted their words on things that weren't necessary to say in the main point of what they wanted to say. This isn't Paul saying, "Send my regards to a bunch of acquaintances." No, he's still teaching Titus and still teaching us. We're being given various examples of what true gospel partnership, what true Christian friendship looks like. Let's see why Paul might have included these men in his letter. Tychicus, he was one of Paul's fellow travellers who initially accompanied him on his missionary trip that took him to Ephesus and then moved on. But then Paul sent him back to Ephesus, which was on the western coast of Turkey. Now the Colossians, 120 miles east and inland from Ephesus, also knew Tychicus personally. And here, Paul is sending either him or Artemis to Crete so that Titus can visit Paul, presumably for some mutual encouragement, as Christian friends do, or perhaps for some training in missionary work or ministry. Now, Crete is 250 miles across the sea, southwest of Ephesus. Tychicus was willing to travel long distances at what would have been significant personal risk in order to serve the gospel, in order to support Christian friends in their ministry, to partner in the gospel with them. He was devoted to God's work. We have various mission partners across the benefice, devoted to God's work. People in Papua New Guinea, Myanmar, Ethiopia, Senegal, and hopefully Japan as well, and also in this country. They're following in the footsteps of Tychicus, travelling for the gospel, sometimes at great personal cost or personal risk. We'll have the Myers family from Ethiopia with us in a few weeks' time, and they'll tell us what it's been like in that country recently. These are good Christian friends devoted to God's work. Next, there's Zenas, the lawyer, and there's Apollos, the preacher. Apollos appears in Acts 18, where Luke writes this about him. When he arrived in Achaia — that's not IKEA, he wasn't buying a Billy bookshelf, that's Achaia — he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. No wonder he needed a lawyer with him. Two men devoted to using their God-given gifts to further the gospel. I think Paul wants the people in Titus's church and us to ask themselves and ourselves, how they and we could devote ourselves to using our God-given gifts to serve the gospel. Were there any more lawyers who could devote themselves to the church's legal matters in Titus's church? Accountants to help look after the money? Teachers or those who love being with children to help lead Sunday groups? Anyone who could learn to lead their equivalent of growth groups, maybe? Builders, gardeners, fencers, cleaners, and so on to help with the buildings and the grounds. People with space to have others over for hospitality. Cooks, bakers, organisers, administrators, potential new preachers. Musicians. What skills had people picked up in their working lives or in their hobbies that they could devote for use for the gospel? Just as Zenas was using the gifts he'd learned through his work life for use in church and for the spread of the gospel. Verse 14, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. That works in two directions, doesn't it? What skills and gifts can you offer to church? God hasn't brought you here by accident, but to be involved and use whatever skills you have for doing good. And when Paul talks about urgent needs, what's the most urgent need that we have? The most urgent need that we have is to make sure as many people as possible have heard the good news of Jesus. What can you do, either up front or in the background or completely unseen, to help that? Are we following in Zenas' example by devoting our time and our gifts and our skills to doing good, to doing the best good that we can with them? Praise God for all the people who've already stepped out in faith. It's wonderful to see, isn't it, when something happens here and loads of people are involved and you hear about so-and-so who you never saw on the day, but they were integral to it. It's wonderful, isn't it? Let's do that more and more together. And are we helping out those who are the modern-day Zenuses and Apolloses? Praise God that we have mission partners that we support financially and we pray for regularly. Praise God that we've recently been able to help out Christian individuals in Moldova and in Senegal. How to choose Christian friends wisely. Don't choose divisive people. Choose people devoted to God's work. Finally, verse 15, choose people who love the Bible's teaching. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Who were those who loved Paul and the other apostles in the faith? It was those who held firm to the teaching and to the spread of the gospel. So who is it we partner with in ministry today? Well, we partner with one another across the benefice, don't we? St. Andrew's and St. Luke's working closely together for the spread of the gospel across Willoughby and Kirkcaldy and beyond. We work with other gospel-centred churches that hold to the apostles' teaching in West Hull and the villages. And many of you will know that St. Andrew's PCC decided to send money to secure the ministry, the faithful ministry, at St. Martin's Anlaby Road and St. John's in Bransholm. That was money that would otherwise have gone into a Church of England pot that's sometimes used to support divisive people who teach all sorts of controversies, have quarrels and like arguments. We won't partner with such people, but we will partner with churches that hold firm to the gospel. We'll avoid people who spread controversies and things. We'll avoid them with our money, with our resources, having first warned them, which we did. Instead, we'll partner with churches and with ministries who love the apostles' teaching. St. Martin's and St. John's are led by men who love God's word, who love God's people, and who, under God, are taking the good news of Jesus to some of the most disadvantaged areas of our city whilst meeting their community's physical needs as best they can when they have opportunity. They love the apostles in the faith. I hope you can praise God that faithful ministries such as these are prayed for and secured partly because of the friendship, the gospel partnership God has given our benefits with them. And did you know that they're praying for us regularly too? We get prayed for by Christians at St. Martin's and at St. John's. They're praying for fruitfulness in our ministry here at St. Andrew's and down the road at St. Luke's. So as we end Titus, how are we to choose our Christian friends wisely? Well, we're to avoid people who spread falsehoods. We're to cultivate friendships with those devoting themselves to God's work. And we're to partner with those who love the apostles' teaching. And then our part in that, we make sure that we protect one another from divisive people. We aim to use our God-given gifts and skills as we devote ourselves to doing God's work. And we cling to those who love the apostles' teaching, making sure that we also love what they teach. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we praise you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this very practical little section of Titus. And we do pray that we would be those who choose our Christian friends wisely and who are good Christian friends to others. Please help us to follow the example of these people who we've heard about today and to do your work under you in your world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.